Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 1, the serpent, and of course this is the devil, was more subtle and crafty. He was very clever than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden?" This is in the Amplified. I think the Amplified is much better in this particular portion than the King James. It's not, "has God said." The idea that's being conveyed is, does it make any sense? Can it really be that God said this? And of course, he was very clever, very smart. He had a whole plan in doing it the way he did it. But there's a reason why he could ask Eve that. Can it really be? He didn't ask Adam, can it really be? He asked Eve. Because Adam would have said, yes, this is exactly what God said. Why? Because in Genesis 2:17, God said it to Adam. "You may eat of any tree of the garden, but not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Adam knew precisely what God said because God said it to him. Adam told Eve. Eve was not here yet. Eve was still yet to be created when that prohibition was given. She received it from Adam. And so what he's doing is not just challenging what God said. He's challenging what Adam told her. He's saying, can it really be? Did Adam get it right when he said that you can eat of any tree but not that tree? And of course, the implication being the best tree, the most beautiful tree. This was not, by the way, a one-time deal. This is something he was asking her over and over and over. And the grammar in the language is what brings that out. The prohibition was given to Adam, and Satan had to get Eve apart from Adam in order to ask the question, in order to bring in the doubt. This is what he does. Adam was Eve's covering. As her covering, he gave her the definition that God gave him. But the devil knew that Eve did not get that directly from God herself. She got it from her covering. And so he had to separate her from her covering in order to bring in doubt, in order to bring in questioning, in order to bring in unbelief, in order to bring in natural reasoning. A covering would have protected her. But then the devil knew that. And the goal was to trip her up so that she in turn would trip up Adam and the fall would take place. That was the goal. She had a covering and he managed to get her out from under the covering. Now in Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw, and that is in the kal imperfect, the grammar, the kal imperfect, kal is simply a simple statement, an active voice, simple action. Imperfect, though, is repetitive action. Now, this was not the first time that he addressed her apart from the covering. That's what the imperfect is showing. It's a repetitive action. This was not a one-and-done deal. This was something that was going on over and over and over, and it was a wear-down program. The way that it reads, when we read it in the Bible, we think of it as a 10-minute interaction and the fall came about. No, this was an interaction that took a long time. She would see and he would address her, and she would see and he would address her. At first she didn't do anything with it, but he wore her down. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desirable to make one wise. There was nothing about that tree where anyone, God or anybody else, said that it was desirable to make you wise. Only the serpent told her that. God did not tell them, stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil because it's going to make you wise. God knew in Ezekiel 31:18 that was Satan's tree. God was protecting them. They didn't really know who Satan was yet. He was in the garden, but his full activity had not been revealed yet. And so, she took this from him on a repeated basis. She continuously was out from under her covering, continuously was engaged in a fellowship she should not have been engaged in. She should not have permitted it, but the serpent was well known to her. A lot of scholars say the serpent was a pet. She was accustomed to that serpent. The serpent was beautiful. And the serpent was something she was very acquainted with. Receiving from the serpent was simple for her. So Satan hid himself in that serpent, and now he was having this conversation with her, and he suggested to her, because she did admire the angels, she as much as told him that, he now used that and he tricked her. She also gave to her husband. Again, this is in the imperfect tense. This means that over and over she gave to her husband. And he did eat. That means over and over he did eat. Again, this was not a one and done deal. It was not like she said, here honey, have this fruit. And he says, thank you dear. And he bites it and that's the end of the story. No, she gave it to him and she gave it to him again. He ate it again. She would get it for herself. She would get it for him. And they were having this for a good long time. Then, after a good long time, the eyes of them were opened. This here is in the Nephal, which is a passive. So this was the result of something. This was not an action they took on. This was the result of their other actions. The result of continuously eating is that their eyes were open. Now, this is, again, perception. And it was a progressive thing. This was not all of the sudden their eyes were open. This was a progressive thing. It was a wear down process. Do not be surprised if Satan tries the wear down process on you. It is an old tried and true strategy. It was the very first strategy he used in human history. He tries it on absolutely everybody. He tried it on Adam and Eve and it worked. Why did it work with Adam and Eve? Eve left a covering. Adam chose to leave a covering. Eve left a covering because she was familiar with the serpent. She knew the serpent. She trusted the serpent. She did not discern what was going on. Adam chose to give up the covering. Now, had Adam stayed under a covering, the fall would not have happened. Had Eve not entertained what was said against Adam's definition to her, which he got from God, the fall would not have happened. But they both, without really realizing it, and it's a very subtle process. Remember, the serpent is the most subtle of all the beasts. He was the most crafty, he was the most cunning, he was the most creative. And so they did not recognize that they had left a covering. They didn't even recognize a need for a covering. They didn't recognize the danger that they were in. But she left a covering, he left a covering, and the fall took place. It was all gradual. Satan very seldom works in a splash. He does it all gradually. Look at what's happening in society. We talk about it all the time anymore on the news. It's all over the place. People are scratching their heads. It's what's going on with the world. This started a long time ago. This is nothing new. This has been going on at least for 70 years. This is nothing new. Even before 70 years. This is an old battle. But it's a gradual progression. People are noticing this and talking about, well, 10 years ago it wasn't like this. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, forget it. Nobody would even think of these things. Because there was a wear down process. There was a wear down progression. Satan worked subtly. He worked gradually. In Ezekiel 28, this is where we see the principle of covering. And ironically enough, this is where it's most clearly... defined for us. In verse 14, God said about Lucifer, "You are the anointed cherub that covers. And I have set you so. You are upon the holy mountain of God. You walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." He was a covering cherub. What does covering mean? We talk about being covered in Christianity a lot. We should talk about it. But do we really understand what it's saying? The word covers in the original language there is the word sekak. And it's to hedge, to fence about, to shut in, to screen, to cover, to protect, and to weave together. The exact meaning is to entwine, and by extension, to protect. This is what a covering does. Why do we need a covering? Because a covering puts a hedge around us. A hedge is one of the most important provisions a Christian has. Who is our direct covering? Well, most often we recognize the covering. It's either, if you're a woman, it's your husband, or it's the pastor, or somebody like that. For men, it is the pastor. It's Christ Himself through the pastor, through the Word of God that the pastor delivers. For women, it's the pastor also, but through her husband. Now, the purpose of the covering is to hedge us about with doctrine. Doctrine builds a wall. And that wall will protect us. In biology, they have this term about cell membranes. They say they're differentially permeable membranes. And that means that only certain things can get in or out and other things cannot. That's exactly how doctrine works. Doctrine is a differentially permeable wall. Only some things can get in and only some things can get out, but it's all regulated by doctrine. Just like in biology, the membrane regulates what comes in and out. The wall regulates what comes in and out. So we have this differentially permeable wall of doctrine. It screens us, it shuts us in, and it's a protective mechanism. And it weaves together. Part of the pastor's function is to weave the body together. When you have a church that has a healthy relationship to the pastor, often the individuals, by and large, will have a healthy relationship to each other. I'm not saying you can't get personality conflicts and stuff like that. People are still people. But as a group, as a whole, there'll be a good relationship with each other when there is a good relationship toward the pastor. This becomes a tremendous source of protection for us. It becomes a tremendous provision. We are covered, and we need to stay covered. Now, the pastor is only one obvious type of a covering. There are several different coverings. In verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, one verse prior to the one we just read, You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Now, what is this talking about? A lot of commentators say these are the same stones that in Ezekiel 28:17 were in the breastplate of the priest. And they're saying, well, there's 12 stones in the breastplate of the priest because there's 12 tribes of Israel. That is not correct. Isagogics shows us that that is not so. It's a popular misconception because the 9 stones that were Satan's covering were also in the breastplate of the priest. But there are 3 other ones. There were 4 rows, and there were 3 stones per row on the breastplate of the priest. The ones that Lucifer's missing were faith, obedience, and steadfastness. The rest of the stones that were in Lucifer's covering and in the covering of the priest were the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. And so Lucifer, when he was a covering angel, this was of course prior to his fall, not after his fall. This was prior to his fall. He manifested all the expressions of the Holy Spirit. He manifested things like love and patience and gentleness and goodness and temperance and meekness. He manifested all 9 expressions of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This was why he was such an effective cherub. This was why he could manage to get 1/3 of heaven to fall. Because when they came to him, they met the character of God. They met somebody who was extremely God-like in his expression toward them. They were very drawn to him, and hence he was a very effective covering cherub. Unfortunately, he became a false covering. And that happens pretty easily. Satan can initiate false coverings. A false covering takes place when I walk away from doctrine and from the fruit of the Spirit. We are covered by the fruit of the Spirit. We are covered by things like gentleness. We are covered by the love of God being expressed. We are covered by the mercy of God. These are coverings. There's actually 7 major coverings that God gives us. The first one is grace. The second one is love. Third one is mercy. Fourth one is forgiveness. The fifth one is the government of the Trinity, and that produces rebound in us. The sixth one is the pastor teacher and his message, and the 7th one is being hid in the body of Christ. There's our 7 coverings. If I'm under the government of God of Hebrews 4:16, then I'm coming to a throne of grace. Grace will bring me to all the manifestations of the love of God, because it's the love of God that brings me to grace. It's the love of God that allows my faith to be energized, whereby I can enter into the grace in which we stand in Romans 5:2. These 7 coverings work together in a believer's life to protect them on every side from the enemy's offenses. These are our protection. Grace is our protection. Mercy is our protection. A part of mercy is forgiveness. Forgiveness is an expression of the covering of God. If I get out from under that covering, I will enter into a false covering. What are some of the false coverings? Legalism is a false covering. Standards apart from grace are false coverings. Unforgiveness, the judgment that comes with it. Condemnation, false coverings. Sometimes people use the covering of condemnation to escape conviction. That's really what condemnation is about. It's Satan's strategy, Satan's covering for getting away from conviction. from getting away from the definition of the Word of God. If I am in sin, I need to be convicted. And the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. And if the Holy Spirit isn't getting through to me because my heart is getting hard, God may send somebody like a pastor in a message, or somebody just happens to say something and they don't even know it. And they convict me. The carnal person will frequently get away from conviction by becoming condemned. And sometimes they'll accuse the other person of trying to condemn them. They don't even know most of the time. But they'll hide in condemnation so they don't have to get right with God. And it becomes a false covering. Beware of false coverings. They're very dangerous. Beware of false coverings. In Hebrews 13:17, yield to those taking the lead of you. Now, the King James does not do a good job with this. It says, obey those that have the rule over you. When the King James was written, this was probably just fine. But it's not saying obey those who have the rule over you. The only one who has the rule over a believer is the Holy Spirit. So yes, him you definitely obey. But it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about pastor teachers. A much better translation of it is, yield to those who lead you, who are lead to you. In other words, you're following their pattern. You're following the example they give you. You're following them as they are following Christ. Now, sometimes you say something like that and people will say, well, you're trying to get people to be your followers. Sometimes people say, well, I don't follow anybody. I got news for you. Everybody follows somebody. Paul said, be followers of me as I follow Christ. In other words, let me guide you in the way that God has shown me, and God taught Paul personally for 3 years in the backside of the Arabian desert. Let me show you what God has shown me. Let me teach you what God has taught me. Well, this is the place of a pastor teacher. The pastor, Peter said, does not lord it over a person, but they become examples to the flock. They're architects of faith. They're imparters of the Word of God. They give you the Word of God as they receive it from the Holy Spirit. And so, the covering that God gives us that we can touch is a pastor. So he says, yield to them. Yield to those taking lead of you and submit, for they watch for your souls. This is why the pastor can be an effective covering, is because he is a watchman for the souls of the people in his congregation. Giving an account. Now, this part is not popular. There's some people who actually deny it even says this. The pastor will stand at the Bema seat and he will present you to Christ. Now, there are people that say, no, no, we don't believe that. We don't like the idea of the pastor presenting somebody to Christ. I remember one guy said, what is it, that Christ doesn't know them? What a moron. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, the pastor stands and presents the people in his congregation as a chaste virgin to Christ. If you know nothing about eisegagics, this will be confusing to you. The historical context that it's alluding to is that there was a man who would always take charge of a bride to present her to her groom. And that man's job was to protect that bride. So this presented the bride to her groom, since he was the one protecting her, making sure that she received all that she needed, that all that training, every provision that she needed, was given to her to present her as a chaste virgin to the groom. If the bride was not a virgin, then that man was held accountable. And he would have to answer for why she was not in the condition that she should have been when she came to meet her groom. This is what the pastor does. The pastor will present the people in his church to Christ. And if the pastor didn't teach it, then it becomes the pastor's responsibility. If there's an area where somebody in the church is not right with God, and the pastor never taught on that area, whereby they would have the opportunity to get right with God, it becomes his responsibility. On the other hand, if the pastor did teach it, and that person never submitted to what was being taught from the pulpit, then the person has that responsibility on themselves. But the pastor will present you to Christ. And he will give an account if he didn't teach it. These pastors who like to only preach one side of things, or certain pastors don't like to preach conviction. Thank God you don't always need to preach conviction, but once in a while you better step on some toes. Because if you're not stepping on toes ever as a pastor, you're not doing your job. Sometimes people get mad when the pastor steps on their toes. Well, I didn't like that, and what nerve does he have? And why is he saying that to me? And who does he think he is? He doesn't have to worry about any of those questions because he knows exactly what he's doing when he steps on your toes. He is listening to the Holy Spirit and he's communicating the message. That's what he's doing. If you get offended by what the pastor says, take it up with God who gave it to the pastor. The pastor is there to train us. He is our covering. He is there to train us. He is there to knit us. He is there to build our faith. He is there to protect us. He is there to build a wall of doctrine around us. He is there to make sure that we are safe and properly brought up in the Word of God before we meet our groom. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Word of God says, "The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God." In verse 5 of the same chapter, "Every woman that prays or prophesies..." Now, prophesies is not what some people think, women getting up and speaking the future. The word there is prophetuo, and it means to testify, to share, or to praise. And so she's not proclaiming what she thinks the future will be. She is giving a testimony in church, she's sharing her portion in church, or she's praising God in church. That's what it's talking about. So, when a woman prays and gives her testimony or shares her portion or praises God in church with her head uncovered, she dishonors her husband. What does this mean? Well, the head of every woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. If she is uncovered, then she is revealing something about her husband. If she is uncovered, that means he is uncovered. If he is uncovered, and he is not therefore a good covering to his wife, then whatever portion he gives to her and she happens to share it or testify in it, it will reveal his dishonor. It will reveal that he's not right with God. Now, a woman like that will have to seek a covering. If a woman is not properly covered by her husband, then she needs to get covered. She doesn't go and talk about it, but she uses her pastor as her covering in the Word of God that he teaches her. If a woman doesn't have a husband, then she is covered by her pastor. And she goes to the pastor with her needs. She receives from the pastor's pulpit ministry. If she needs counseling, she goes to the pastor. The pastor is her covering. And the pastor gives her, in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, what the Holy Spirit has given him. Now, there's three things that Satan will use to get you out of your covering. Remember, he does not want a person properly covered. The oldest strategy started with removing the covering. Number one, he'll use the reality of sight. Satan loves when we walk by sight and not by faith. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight in Romans 1:17, in Habakkuk 2:4. We walk by faith and not by sight. He wants us to walk by sight and not by faith. Why? Because when I walk by sight, I'm feeding in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is his tree. The person who walks by sight is actually the person who's being guided by the enemy, although they don't know it. They think they're simply evaluating their circumstances best as they understand it. Well, I don't know what's going to happen 2 minutes from now. Do you? You don't understand the circumstance. We don't understand our own mind. We don't understand our own heart. Much less do we understand that of another, and much less than that can we understand circumstances when all things are indeed from God, in 2 Corinthians 5:18. And so what can I understand of a circumstance that is brought by the one in Isaiah 55:8 whose thinking is so far beyond my thinking? He said, it's as high as the heaven is above the earth, infinitely higher. What can I understand about my circumstance, my situation, when God brought it? We walk by sight. And the influence, therefore, is negative. There's a reason why God says that when the battle comes or when the attack comes or whatever it is, bad circumstances come, don't look to the left, don't look to the right. For that matter, don't even look at the circumstance. You just keep going straight through it. You keep your hedge of doctrine. You keep your covering of grace. You keep mercy in all steps that you take. You practice the forgiveness of God whenever you make a mistake. You don't start contemplating the situation. That's what people do. They'll contemplate the situation when they have no capacity to understand. We don't know what the situation was designed for. But Satan will say, look at this by sight. Look at how it looks. Check it out. Looks bad, doesn't it? Mm-mm. What are you going to do about that? Or what are you going to do about that person? Looks bad, doesn't it? It's very difficult, isn't it? And of course, the person is being true to the reality of their feelings. And they say, oh yes, it's very difficult. It's very difficult indeed. I don't know what to do with it. I can't figure it out. No kidding, you can't figure it out. You're not made to figure it out. Your brain does not have the capacity to figure God out. Of course you can't figure it out. Nobody can. God knows what He's doing. I don't know what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. I don't have to know what He's doing. I have to trust Him. That's my part. God has to know what He's doing. And so, of course, you can't figure it out. Don't try to evaluate it by the way it appears. Don't try to evaluate it by the reality of your feelings. If I start to go by the reality of the feelings, I'm going to walk right out of the covering. I'm going to walk right out of the government of God. I'm going to walk right out of the wall of doctrine. I'm going to walk right out of grace. I'm going to walk right out of the provisions that God is giving me. I'm going to forsake my coverings. The second thing he uses is the reality of experience. We think our experiences are real. And to some degree that's true. What may not be true is the experience itself. All experience is based in perception. If my perception is negative, my experience will be negative. If my perception is godly, my experience will be godly. If I think according to the Word of God, then my experience will be according to the Word of God. All experience is based in perception. That's why you can have two people who experience the exact same thing, and one says this was great, and one says this was awful. Why? Different perceptions. Why do they have different perceptions? Different frames of reference. And so I take on the Word of God and the promises of God and the character of God and the faithfulness of God as a covering in my frame of reference, and my experiences become positive. If I take on a false covering, covering of anxiety or fear or worry, covering of fretting, covering of sight, covering of appearances of things, covering of the emotions, all false coverings, then my experience will reflect my frame of reference. There's a reason why Paul said he glories in his tribulations. It wasn't because he was being religious. It was because he knew the outcome would be something amazing. He had enough going on with God that he knew that all things are from him, all things are for Paul's sake, and all things will work together for Paul's benefit. So he didn't dread his circumstances. The only reason why we dread them is we don't trust him. Trust God. Often our emotions become our indicator. Trust God. The third thing that Satan uses is the reality of how you honestly feel. So you have sight, the reality of sight. How does it look? Doesn't look good. You have the reality of your experience. And then you have the reality of how you feel. It's kind of a strange thing we say, how do you feel about this? And we really just want to know the person's opinion. How do you feel about this? Isn't that kind of a strange way to think? We ask them about their emotions when we want their thoughts. What we should say is, what are God's thoughts about this? If I have God's thoughts, my emotions will follow. My emotions follow whatever I focus on. Whatever becomes my frame of reference, whatever becomes the source of my thinking, my emotions will follow it. And if my thinking has a false covering, my emotions will reveal it. However, if my thinking is based in the Word of God, my emotions will follow that also. Satan gets people out of their left emotion, and he puts them in their right emotion through a false covering. What does that mean? Left emotions are where I respond to God. Right emotions are where I respond to the temporal world system. And so you could think of it this way. The left emotion is a vertical emotion. The right emotion is a horizontal emotion. We want to live through the Word of God being in our frame of reference in our left emotion. Because the left emotion responds to God. When I give up a proper covering and take on a false covering, I'll start to live in my right emotion. And I'll start to respond horizontally. I'll respond to people. Sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative. I'll respond to situations. I'll respond to impressions. I'll respond to everything except for truth. And sometimes the response will be a happy response, and sometimes it will be an unhappy response. But it's never truth. Live in your left emotion where you're responding to God. The only way you can do that is by an intake of the Word of God in your frame of reference. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:10, the woman ought to have authority on the head. This does not mean that the woman is the authority of her husband. What it does mean is that when a woman properly submits to her covering, then she is given special authority in prayer. When a woman submits to her husband as a covering, but also when a woman submits to grace as a covering, when a woman submits to doctrine as a covering, when a woman submits to mercy as a covering, when a woman submits to loving kindness, to gentleness as a covering, then God gives her special authority in prayer. This woman will learn what it means to have peace that passes understanding. Because she's under the covering of faith. She's under the covering of the promises of God. And so she enters into peace that passes understanding. On the other hand, a woman who does not, she goes into something completely different. She goes into her right emotion, and it becomes something she's not able to control. It becomes an irrational reaction, where the emotion starts to control her mind. Now, men enter into their right emotion also when they give up a proper covering. But its expression, because of a different design, is different than that of a woman. A man who gives up the proper covering will go into his right emotions with the expression of anger, the sense of a lack of control, helplessness, sometimes tremendous frustration. Women can get frustrated too, but for different reasons. And they're living in this right emotion, which is exactly where the enemy wants them to live, because they don't experience any victory there. In Isaiah 28:20, the bed is shorter than one can stretch himself on, and the cover is narrower than one can wrap himself in. The moment that a person steps out of their covering, that person becomes damaged. The covering is your protection. When you step out from the covering, damage takes place. Now, a person must first be covered by doctrine. Whether it's a man or a woman, they must first be covered by the Word of God. Doctrine is the Word of God in specifics being applied in your life. Sometimes you use the word doctrine and people don't really know what you're talking about. Doctrine is the Word of God in specifics. You can think of it as in topics being utilized, being used in the practical details of life. So we become first covered in doctrine. If it happens, and this is unusual, but it does happen. I've seen it happen before. But it is unusual. If those who are to be a covering become a false covering, then doctrine will still cover you. God will always provide a covering to the person who will submit to Him. And so, let's say that you're in a church and the pastor takes on a false covering. And that usually is recognizable because the pastor will start changing certain parts of his doctrine. I'm not saying correcting things. Every pastor makes a correction as they learn and grow. I'm saying changing things. I remember I talked with a pastor years ago, and I mentioned the principle that we mentioned here, that the pastor will present the congregation before God. He said, "Oh, well, we no longer believe that in our church." "Why not?" He says, "I couldn't find it in Hebrews 13. And I said, "That's because it's in 2 Corinthians 11. You see, that's a change of doctrine. Now, that doesn't appear like a very clear change of doctrine. It's not a major doctrine. Satan is not stupid. He's crafty. When all of a sudden, "Oh, we don't believe this doctrine anymore," that's an indicator that there may be something going on with the covering. And then if you see that the finished work is not being applied, perhaps, for example, anymore, or maybe something like mercy is not being applied, or maybe they're bringing in elements of legalism, that's a sure sign that that pastor has left his covering and entered into a false covering. Sometimes it happens for the sake of control. That's one of the more common ones. But other reasons also. Sometimes it's personal issues. But whatever it is, they've entered into a false covering. If that happens, when doctrine is present as a covering, it is a very protective covering. Doctrine is always our first covering. The Word of God is always our first covering. Why? Because the head of Christ is God. And that's really where it all comes down from anywhere. The head of Christ is God. Christ is the covering of the man. The man is the covering of the woman. But the head of Christ is God. And so the Word of God is always my first covering. If a woman's husband stops being a proper covering, for example, she doesn't start attacking her husband or getting angry with her husband. She becomes a covering for her husband by being covered by doctrine from the pulpit. She becomes covered. She starts responding to that doctrine, and she becomes a covering for her husband, whereby he has space to grow. If she starts accusing him or criticizing him, what she's doing is she's shutting down his ability to grow. and he'll never be a covering. But then when she does that, she's entered into a false covering in her right emotions. And so now you have two uncovered people. Good luck with that one. Doctrine must always be our first covering. And if I'm covered in doctrine, then all of the other coverings will fall into place. Doctrine will always take me to the love of God. If I'm covered in the love of God, then all the other manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit will fall into place. These become protection. Mercy is protection against condemnation. Grace is protection against legalism. Forgiveness is protection against guilt. The Word of God is protection against uncertainty. The Holy Spirit is protection against vagueness. We need our protections. Our covering is our protection. It's our wall, it's our protection, it's what takes care of us, it's what knits us to our Savior and to the body of Christ. In Romans 4:7, and there are those people, I've heard this in the past a few times here and there, thankfully not very often, but sometimes you hear it, they do not like this at all. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The word forgiven is aphithisan. It's an aorist passive indicative of aphemi. Passive voice. It's done for them. They don't have to do it themselves. And it means to send away, to depart, to expire, to omit, to neglect, and to not discuss. Blessed are they whose sins are sent away. They're forgiven, they're forgotten, they're not discussed, they're omitted, they're neglected. And whose sins are covered. The word covered is a really interesting word. This is the part that offends some people. It means to conceal so no one learns about it. Well, you're concealing, you're not being transparent. Talk to God about that one. He's the one who said it. In 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Love conceals sin. Now, please be aware that I'm not talking about criminal activity. Some people will say something stupid like, well, if somebody rapes somebody, then you're saying it's supposed to be concealed. That's a crime. I'm not talking about criminal activity. Criminal activity falls under the doctrine of national entity, and there's a whole other thing to do with that. I'm talking about whatsoever is not of faith, and sometimes it will have an outward expression in things like fornication, and sometimes it will have an inward expression in things like fear. But you conceal these things. You don't get up, like is the practice in some places, and I can never figure this one out, and tell everybody about when I was 17, I was a drug addict and I had 57 women. That is not the finished work. That is not what being one new man with the Savior is. That is not the new creation. That is not the life of God. That is not the truth. Love covers sin. God covered it when He took it away with His blood out of space-time. A proper covering will always conceal sin. There are some people who want to talk about people's sins. That's a false covering. They will call it protection. That is a false covering. There is never a time, not even in the sake of protection, where people's sin needs to be uncovered. The only time when that is even remotely legitimate is when you're talking about an attack against the body of Christ, whereby the body could be in danger. But the vast majority of time, pastors who practice this, if there is a need, they will remove people privately. And nobody will know about it. And only when that person takes it public will this be a public issue. But they will deal with things privately. And even if they have to remove somebody from a church because they're dangerous to the body, almost always it's to be done privately. Because you don't damage people. If I, as a pastor, repeat somebody's sins, I will never restore that person. They will not be restored. Because once I've repeated their sins, restoring them will be impossible. Or I may even be able to get them to go to church and be on outreach or something, but I'll never restore them. They will never be able to get back to the place where they were, because that door will have been closed. Love covers sin. Proper covering will not expose sin. A proper covering may deal with it. They might deal with the person, but they won't expose them. If the sin is a crime, then that's a police matter, isn't it? But just ordinary sin, that's always covered. Why? I'll tell you why. Because whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. The just live by faith. Love covers sin because love, in Galatians 5:6, energizes faith. Let's see how this works. In 1 John 4:8, God is love. In 1 John 3:16, because He is love, He sent His Son to die on the cross. Part of the cross was the shedding of the blood. The shedding of the blood in Revelation 1:5 removes sin. The sin in Psalm 103:12 is removed from space-time. In Genesis 2:7, in the original language, we were created for a manifestation of the blood of Christ. That was the expression of the love of God. In John 13:34, God commands us to love one another as He has loved us. He took away our sins. We cover those sins that He took away. That's part of the protection within a covering, that He even protects us from our own failures. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.